All right, James chapter 3. Our number 24, the 24th fruit of pride that we're going to look at this morning is jealous and envious. Jealous and envious. Jealousy or envy would be one of these fruits of pride. There are people who comment in different churches, there isn't unity here. We have no unity as a church. We have no communion among the saints. And what does verse 13 say about that? Who is wise and understanding among you? All right, that's a question, right? Who is wise and who is understanding among you? How many of us today would consider ourselves to be wise? How many of us would consider ourselves to be understanding? All right, if we're all honest, we'll all raise our hands, okay? I'm a wise person. I'm an understanding person. Then he says, wise and understanding people, what do? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That word bitter jealousy is harsh contention. Harsh contentions, selfish ambitions. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly. It is from this earth. It is unspiritual. Doesn't have to do with the spirit. Anybody have a King James this morning? What is the word there?
Devil.
What was the first one, Beth?
Sensual.
Is there a word before sensual? No. Okay. Earthly. Okay. Thanks. Okay. Earthly, sensual, devilish. Natural. Okay. If you have a pack of dogs and you throw in a bone into that pack of dogs, what happens? They all say, go ahead. There was also the word there, demonic, all right? Demonic. So where there is jealousy and envious, that's not spiritual, that's sensual, that's demonic. And verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So we have to ask, am I that person? Do I show pride in this way? And, you know, are we jealous when someone else gets something? Someone gets a new suit. Are you envious? I mean, I have to use an example that's just not going to apply to me at all, okay? I'll stay above this. I am not jealous if someone gets a new suit. They can have it. But when someone gets something new, are we jealous? And then our little paragraph there, I can be jealous and envious of others' abilities, possessions, positions, accomplishments, or friends. I want to be what others are, or I want to have what others have. I think I deserve or should have the good things that other people do. I find it hard to rejoice when others are blessed by God. This is difficult, isn't it? You might be really struggling, perhaps financially, and you see another person who doesn't appear to be struggling as much as you are, and they get something new. And you say, God, I am the person who needs that. Why them? Why not me? And that we're jealous or envious instead of rejoicing with someone who is rejoicing. And that's one of the fruits there. Now the question, is this kind of humility something that is natural for you or that you can develop? I'm not really sure I like my question, but the answer is, it depends. What are those concrete answers? It depends. What does it depend on? It depends on what? That's the next little two words there. On what? I think we have to say it's not natural. Okay? No one is humble and not jealous or not envious by nature. But what does it depend on? It depends on if you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you may not be practicing rejoicing with those who rejoice or weeping with those who weep. You may be envious or jealous of other people. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you recognize, I have failed in this, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you might come today and say, I don't feel anything for anyone else. I don't feel any kind of love or grace or mercy or desire to help anybody else. Well, let me ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? And if you do, it doesn't matter what you feel, right? We're not a people that should be governed by our feelings. If you were saved when you felt saved, how often would you be saved? We don't run our lives. We should not run our lives by how we feel. It doesn't matter what we feel. It matters what Christ commands us. And what he commands us to do. To love your brother and sister as you love yourself. And if you are not in Christ, you can be friendly, but not loving. What is love? What is true love? A feeling? Put somebody else before yourself. I laugh at that, not because I'm laughing at Chad's answer, but I was thinking, there was a time in Mexico where, I don't remember who this was, but there was a time when two people in our church were going somewhere, and this dog came out of the house, and whoever was there put the other person in front of them. So I was thinking they were very loving. You first. What's that? Agape love. Love is a decision. To do the best thing, to want the best thing, to desire the best thing for someone else, no matter what that person does to you or desires for you or wishes to do to you. That is what love is. And if you think of that as God, how do we know that that's love? Because that's the love that God has showed. No matter what you all do to me, God said, and I know what you're going to do to me, I choose to do the best thing for you. And that is the kind of love that we are commanded to give to other people. And so it's not a feeling. If you're not in Christ, you can be friendly, but you won't be loving. We won't desire the best for another person no matter what it costs us. And so you say again, I wasn't worried about anyone but myself when I came today. But since the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for instructing us in the right way to go, now we've heard God's Word again, and we need to get out of our shells. We say, all right, I don't want to do that. Okay, God's Word, two of those four uses are rather negative, we could say. They are positive, but they have a negative connotation. For correcting us, you're doing it wrong. For reproving us, that is definitely wrong. Stop and do it this way. And so we need to get to know a brother or a sister. We need to help encourage that person, not because I feel like it, but because my God has saved me and he commands me to do that. We should, when we don't feel like doing something, but we know we should, what should we do? People say, well, if I do that, I'm just being a hypocrite. It would be better to obey being a hypocrite than to disobey being a hypocrite. right? Or say, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to obey. It's much better to obey, even if we don't want to. And when we sense that in our lives, we should say, God, I really don't want to do this, but work in my heart. I will do this because you command me to do it, but work in my heart and give me a desire to want to obey you in this area, even though I may not want to at this moment. And we should say, God, forgive me for not obeying that command. Help me to think of how I can fulfill and obey that because I am in Christ, who practiced this toward me as an example. We're here to help each other as a community, as a body in Christ. And individualism rules the day. I don't need everybody else. Individualism ruins churches. People say, what is in this for me? I really don't love others. I tolerate them. Okay, people, I hear people say this in Mexico. Well, I don't really hate that person. I don't really love them either. I just tolerate them. That is not the command. Tolerate one another in brotherly tolerance. That's not the command that we have. People say, I try to ignore them, and then I leave, and I'll come back and listen again next week. That is not a church. I watch people who pass others at church, even here at Bible Community Church, and they say hello, but it's really not a warm greeting. We talked last week about greet one another with a holy kiss. You may not be comfortable with that. But if, however we greet people, it should be in a holy way, fervently, warmly. How are you doing? Did you have a good week in Christ? Did you grow at all in Christ this week? And we should really take an interest in people's lives. That is what a body does. You take an interest in your hand because you don't go around touching burners where the pot just came off of them. You take an interest in the body of Christ if you are part of the body of Christ. How can we not care? How can we not care? People who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who were in the same boat as all the rest of us, and if we don't care, we don't understand good Christian doctrine. We don't understand who we are. We don't understand Christ if we don't care. We don't understand what Christ did for us. We have to understand what he did for us in order to practice the same love for other people. And understanding what he did for us means we have to understand exactly again who we are. Who are we? Sinners. Sinners that were more worthy of being saved than other sinners who are less worthy of being saved. Right? No. We are all sinners. Last week we saw that if we get dirt, we get more than we deserve. Because we are wretches that deserve nothing but wrath because of our sin. Our next space. God doesn't put us here to make us feel comfortable. God doesn't put us here to make us feel comfortable. He puts us here to make us more like Christ. He puts us here to make us more like Christ. You know, when we first went to Mexico, I thought, okay, you know, missionaries do 4-year terms, then they take a furlough, and I said, okay, we'll go to Mexico. I thought, you get some people saved, you start a church, you get people living pretty perfectly, and then you go on and you do it over and over and over. Well, if it meant getting people to live perfectly together, I'm a complete failure. And if it meant doing it in 4 years, I'm even a worse failure. But it does mean seeking to guide and shepherd and focus people not on everybody else, not on themselves, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't about me getting people saved. It wasn't about me starting something in 4 years. It really wasn't. It's all about God and what he's doing in this world. So his goal is to make us more like Christ. So how much is Bible Community Church filled with Christ-centered people? That should be our goal. Number 25, or anybody have a comment or a question on number 24? Faith. How many of you have perfect children? Two. Chad and Jeff. The rest of us, you know, I have thought so many times about this. You know, there's times where I'm sure I've treated the people in our church better than I've treated my children. And there are people who treat their children better than they treat the people in their church. Who should be treated better? Both. And as a mother loves her children, and as a father cares for his children and nurtures them, that is the same kind of love that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have to show to each other. Now, if you ignore your children, you're going to ignore the people in your church. If you love your children, you should love the people in your church. If you love the people in your church, you should love your children. It all relates back to that, desiring and doing what's best for them, no matter what they do to you. Who is our example? Christ. He is our perfect example in that. Anybody else? 25. Unkind and harsh. Unkind and harsh. Look here to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. Now, an unkind and harsh person speaks like a piece of 40 grit sandpaper. What is smoother sandpaper? Higher number or lower number? Higher number. Okay, somebody in Mexico told me that, you know, if you want to get your headlights clean, you take 1,000 grit sandpaper with water and you wet sand your headlights and sure enough, it worked. Now, if you used 40 grit sandpaper on your headlights, you would scratch them like crazy, but 1,000 grit is pretty smooth. And 40 grit is harsh. We should be what? 1,000 grit or 40 grit? 1,000, 40, or 1,500, 2,000 grit sandpaper. That's what we should be. We should be lights that are bright in this world, and if you are a harsh and unkind person, that is neither helpful nor is it glorifying to God. You might be 1,000 grit sandpaper at church and 40 grit sandpaper where? At home. Is that honoring to the Lord? We should be 1,000 grit sandpaper everywhere we go. Now, we live in a world that is tolerant of everything except the truth. Nobody wants to say, this is truth. And if you say that this is the truth, and even if you say it in a loving way, people will say, you're just harsh, you're intolerant. We should give God's truth with a heart of love to everybody around us. And they'll still call us 40 grit sandpaper, but it should be because of the truth. It's hypocritical, though, to be 1,000 grit sandpaper somewhere and 40 grit somewhere else. Now, Ezekiel chapter 16, when you think of Sodom, who would you say is Sodom's sister? Gomorrah. Okay, so have that in mind, and let's read verse 48 and 49. As I live, declares the Lord God, who is God speaking to? We need to find that out first. Look around there in chapter 16, see if you can tell who God is speaking to. Jerusalem. Who is Jerusalem? Capital of? Judah. All right, the two tribes that remained. By this time, Israel is gone, the 10 tribes in the north. And so you have the two tribes in the south, Jerusalem, the capital there. And God says to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom. Wow, talk about 20 grit. Your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride. Jeff, does yours say that?
No, it's arrogance.
Arrogance. Pride. Excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. For which sin did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodomy. Good job, Mr. Scholes. Most of the time we hear what? Homosexuality, which is true. But the biblical term for that is sodomy. And today, people throw stones quickly at those who practice this particular sin of sodomy, homosexuality. And it is a sin. And it is becoming more and more accepted when it is a sin. Let me ask you a question. Are you harsher against people and against the sin of homosexuality in others than with the sin of pride in your own life? What would you think if you were a Jew in Jerusalem hearing this from Ezekiel's lips? Our sister Sodom? Are you kidding me? Ezekiel said that Sodom hadn't done what Jerusalem and the surrounding people had done. So with that description of Sodom, forget Jerusalem. My question is, are we any better than Sodom? Pride, excess of food, prosperous ease. Not aiding the needy and poor. Verses 50 and 51. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. So he's saying, you're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah with your pride and arrogance and these other things that you have shown that you're really like. Now, look with me in Proverbs 24. Think about one of your enemies, all right? Or somebody that you really don't like very well. And life starts to take a downward turn for them. They start to have a lack of something or have some difficulty or trial. What do we think about that many times? Oh, God, you're judging them. Good or bad? Thank you, Mrs. Stable. What an honest lady. We're thankful for that. Okay, good. They're being judged. Somebody else had an answer. Somebody else said something. Okay. We think, great, finally, I've been waiting for this day. It's about time. Luke 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know that story, and a Samaritan was a hated person in Israel, was the one who helped the Israelite person. Well, Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. We see they're harsh and unkind. And when we're happy that our enemy is suffering, that is still harsh and unkind. What does God command us to do with our enemies? Love them. To do good to those who hate us. Who would you say... Well, I don't want to go there this morning. We'll just go to Psalm 17. I don't want to get bogged down in another place there. Psalm 17. Verse 10. They, who is they? Who does the word they refer to? Well, verse 9 tells us, the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak proudly or arrogantly. Okay, this little paragraph here. I am pretty insensitive to others. I feel some people just aren't worth caring about. I have a hard time showing compassion or extending mercy to others. Some people aren't worth my time and attention. Now, unfortunately, there are believing people like us who may not say this out loud, but we've thought things like this. They're not worth my time and attention. And we should say, God, you showed compassion to me. Please help me to show the same to others. That last phrase, some people aren't worth my time and attention. How great and how good of God not to treat me like that. What if he would have said, Mike Goldfuss, you are not worth my time and attention? If God would have thought or acted like that, who would have been saved? No one. Not one of us. And so, no one in the whole world. And so, God has been kind and compassionate to us. And the opposite of that is, what is number 25 again? Harsh and unkind. All right, number 26. I love to reveal my mind. Love to reveal my mind. And go to Proverbs 18 here. Who would like to read verse 2? Frank, nice and loud, please.
A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion.
Okay. What does a fool like to do?
Hear
himself. Why does he like to hear himself? He loves to reveal his own mind. It is not wrong to have an opinion about everything. Most of us do. But we don't always have to let everybody else know our opinion about everything. Wise people learn to hold their tongues. Now, do not take that as I'm just going to hold my tongue. There are many times that we as believers have absolutely, it is imperative that we do not hold our tongue. We probably err on the other side of this too often. I'm just trying to hold my tongue and not tell everybody else what I think. There are times when it is absolutely wrong to hold your tongue, to hold your opinion, when God's cause and God's name is not being thought about or upheld correctly. But have you ever been in a situation when you wanted to say something and you don't say that thing, and afterward some person appeared right when you were going to say something, and perhaps you were going to say something about them, and you kept your tongue, you kept your opinion to yourself, and you say, oh boy, I sure am glad I didn't say anything. What a fool I would have been. Or you did say something right away, something you shouldn't have said, and boom, that person was right there, and they heard what you said about them. Now there's a saying, and I wrote it down here, it's better to be thought a fool. What's that? Well, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. It's better to have people think you're a fool and it not be true than to prove that you are a fool by speaking to a situation that you're not that you don't know about. The paragraph there says, I like to reveal my own mind. I have an answer for practically every situation and an opinion on every subject. I feel compelled to balance everyone else out and let them know my thoughts. Number 27. Know-it-all. Fruit of pride here. Know-it-all. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. Is there a know-it-all in the world? Google. Nope, he's not. It's not. Google's not a know-it-all. We could probably... God. What do we call that? We don't call him a know-it-all. We call him omniscient. Okay? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge, what? Puffs up. But love builds up. I know it. I know everything. I know it all. What is the opposite of knowing it all, according to verse 1 there? It's not knowing nothing. It's contrasted. Knowing it all is contrasted with love. Okay? We would either say it's a know-it-all or a know-nothing. No, God says it's a know-it-all or a person who knows a lot but has love toward other people. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's a patient teaching of others. Who is the omniscient one? God. Where do we see most the omniscience of God? How do we see that best? We see it in the person of Jesus Christ. And you think of someone who embodied 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up, but love builds up. While he is here on this earth, in his ministry, dealing with these 12 uneducated men, and you think if there was anyone who could have 24 hours a day been teaching. He was teaching constantly, but he didn't do it 24 hours a day. He was loving to these 12 men who didn't have education. And he was teaching them oftentimes, many times, but there were times where he wasn't teaching them. He could have been, come on, this, that, the other. And often he was, but it wasn't 24 hours a day. He was being patient with them and loving them. This person, I have a know-it-all attitude. I am impressed by my own knowledge and understanding of things. I feel like there isn't much I can learn from other people, especially those less mature than me. How smart I am. You are less mature than I am. You can't teach me anything. Next question, or next space. There is no one in Bible Community Church from whom you cannot, what? Learn something. Why can we learn from everyone? Because we don't know everything. All right, exactly. We're made in the image of God. And other people have been taught things that we have not been taught. You've been taught things that I don't know anything about. And if we are one body in Christ, we all have a different function. We all exist to glorify God and to mutually help each other. You know, your one leg doesn't say, I'm going to go over there. And your other leg say, no, I'm going that way. Unless you're a gymnast. Okay, and then you tell them both to do that. You go that way, you go that way. But that would cause a lot of pain. And when church members do that, it causes a lot of pain too. If we exist to glorify God, we exist to love God and to love our brothers. To think that we know it all means that we love ourselves and we aren't loving God as we should. And we aren't loving others as we should, and that is pride. I have arrived. Do you remember how you felt when you graduated from high school, those who have done that? The day of graduation, what did you think? You look back at that and say, what a dummy. What an idiot to think what I thought. What did you think when you graduated from high school? I am done. I have gotten to where I need to be. And then you started college as a freshman. And you thought, wow, boy, I hope I can get to be where those seniors are one of these days. And then you graduated from college and you thought, wow, I'm great. And I've got a degree. And then you went out into the real world. And I guess I don't know so much. And maybe you got a postgraduate degree, perhaps a master's or a doctorate or something. And you could still think that you knew a lot. I have learned more in 24 years since I graduated from college than I learned in 13 years from kindergarten through 12th grade and then 6 years of collegiate studies. And I look back and think, I didn't know anything. And in 10 years or 5 years, I'll look back and say, wow, I didn't know anything when I was 46. I have learned so much from people who have way less education than I do. And I have learned so much from unbelieving people. I know unbelieving people who have been so kind and friendly and unselfish and have put me to shame as a follower of Christ. And that teaches me, if an unbeliever can be like that for the wrong motives, why would it be the wrong motives? Because it's not done for God's glory. But if an unbeliever can do that, how much more should I be like that because I have the Holy Spirit living in me? And I've been around believers who have no education, who have a job that pays them very, very little. And they struggle to have enough to eat. And they struggle to have a place to live, and they desire to glorify God in their attitudes, in their actions, in their words. And it is truly humbling and sobering and rebuking. And as I was thinking about this point, I thought of a girl in our church in Mexico. She's about 28 years old. And for her to go to church, she has to walk up a hill that has no road. And when it's raining, there's basically gullies and it's all washed out. When it's raining, it's a river that goes down there. And she walks 1 mile and a tenth to get to a bus stop. And that bus costs about 50 cents to go down the mountain. It takes about 45 to 50, almost to an hour to get down the mountain to get a taxi, where she'll have to pay some more money so that she can make a 3 or 4 minute trip to our church. And she has to pay for all that. And she has a job, or she doesn't always have a job. She doesn't always have money. And her family is against her. She has no one in her family that says, hey, Vanessa, you need to get up and go to church. They in fact, are trying to keep her, actively keep her from going to church. And I have learned so much from her. And every time, sometimes we will take her home after the service. And she disappears walking down. I mean, there's no lights. It's just between these trees going down into this dark place. And she has actually had men, young men, proposition her on her way to church. And I have so learned so much from her. We are not know-it-alls. We are actually know very little of alls. Have you ever seen the attitude of, I'm a pastor, you need to listen to me. I'm a teacher, you need to listen to me. I'm a parent, and so that's why you need to listen to me. A pastor or a teacher or a parent should not be listened to if they tell us to do something that is contrary to Scripture. And there are many pastors, teachers, and parents who have told people to do things contrary to Scripture. Example. All right, a Christian parent is doing something wrong. Perhaps he's watching a TV program. And that program is not glorifying to God. It's not making you think correctly. It's actually bringing you into sin. Or a pastor says to do something, and that command would favor perhaps just a rich member of the congregation. It's not being fair, in a sense, to the rest of the congregation. It's not the right thing to do. Or a teacher says to do something questionable, and a child or a church member or a student says, I don't think I ought to do that. And what is the answer often? I am your teacher. I am your pastor. I am your parent. And because of that, you'd better do what I say. Let me say something very controversial today that shouldn't be controversial at all. That's our next space. Your authority does not exist because of who you are. Your authority does not exist because of who you are. My authority does not exist because I'm a missionary or because I'm a pastor. Your authority does not exist because you're a teacher or because you're a parent. All authority is given to Christ. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. All right, next question. What is our authority? Our authority is not found in our position. But it is found in our foundation. All right, okay, I can tell. You're probably all sitting there thinking, oh, where are we going with this? Next space. My only authority as a servant of Christ is Christ's word. Any pastor's authority as a servant of Christ is not in his position. It is God's word. David was a king. What did David do? He committed adultery. He tried to cover it up. He ended up killing Uriah. And he thought everything was okay. I'm the king. And you think of Nathan. Nathan who comes to King David and he rebukes him for that sin. You think that was easy for Nathan the night before he came to David? He slept like a baby. No. I go into the king today, he could take my head off for what I'm going to say to him. David could have said, hey, who are you to say that to me? I'm the king. No, his authority wasn't because he was the king. His only authority was the foundation. As long as he obeyed and was following after God, that was what he had. Any teacher, any pastor, any parent's authority as a servant of Christ is not in our position. It is in God's word. Now, you may have heard, the authority is always right. The authority is not always right. Now, hopefully, the authority is often mostly right. But many times, in fact, the authority is wrong. And there are many times that we in authority should actually apologize and confess to someone under our authority that we were wrong and repent of that and ask their forgiveness. Why is that? Because people in authority are sinners as much as people under authority. We are not untouchable. We are not perfect. We are sinful people in authority. And as people under authority are sinful, so people in authority are sinful. If a three-year-old, I said way back when here, there is nobody in Bible Community Church who should not be able to teach you something. If a three-year-old said to me, Mike, why are you doing that? And I was actually doing something wrong. The right answer is not to say, who are you to question my authority, you little brat? I was talking to someone who said when they had a child who was 3 years old, they said, I was actually watching something and a commercial came on that I shouldn't have been watching. And they said, My three-year-old said, "Daddy, why are you watching that?" And he said, "I really wanted to say, because I'm your father and you don't talk to me like that." And the right answer is, you know, you are absolutely right. I am not doing what I should be doing. Please, God, forgive me because of Christ. And please, three-year-old child, forgive me. I was wrong. Well, that's humbling. We don't want to do that. We'll lose our authority. Actually, you'll probably gain more authority when you're in authority and you ask someone to forgive you. I have heard other pastors say to me, you know, the thing that made me, I knew my parents weren't perfect, but the thing that made me love them even more was when they did something wrong and they came to me and apologized and asked me to forgive them. Now, when someone asks for a reason as to why they should do what we ask them to do, there should always be a reason that reflects God's authority, not an answer that comes from my position. The answer, "because I said so," is not a good answer. The answer, "because I'm the pastor," is not a good answer. We should always bring a biblical answer as to why we do what we do or why we have given a command. Now, granted, there is not time to say to a child, "Well, you need to move right now because there is a car speeding in your direction, and in about 5 seconds it's going to hit you. Do you understand? I'm giving you no. We have got to be people who train, okay? We train. We don't just, we don't not train and then in that moment expect obedience. I know in our house many times we had what we heard was booty camp. And a little tiny child can start to understand directions. And so you have a pile of toys and the child's playing with the toys and you're just around the corner and you say, "Hey, come." Say the name, "come." And they don't come. So you go around and you say, "Listen, when Daddy says come, you come." Okay? And so you go back around the corner and about 10 seconds, "Hey, come." Well, no response, so you have to give some discipline, which this is in Spanish. That means a little spanking there. So you give discipline, and if you take the time, in about an hour, you can have a child trained. Of course, that doesn't train their heart, but that trains them to learn when my dad or when my mom speak, I need to obey. That is what I need to be doing. As we go through our lives, we need to teach our children, you need to obey your parents. God has put your daddy in this position. God has put your mommy in this position. And my goal is to teach you God's ways. If I do not teach you God's ways and God's word, then I am disobeying God. I am also under authority. And there are times when I disobey God and I need to ask His forgiveness and I need to confess my sin. And we practice what we preach and we go through life teaching so that we do not appear to our children to be hypocrites. So that we're not hypocrites, all right? I don't want to appear to be a hypocrite, even if I am. Okay, that's not the right. We go through practicing what we preach by God's grace so that we're not hypocrites. And as we go through life, our children need to learn that they need to obey and honor their parents, not because your parents are perfect, but because they are the parents that God has given them. But at the same time, we can always have children controlled for a time just because we said so. But if that is our mode of operation, be certain that sooner or later, "because I said so" is not going to work anymore. And it shouldn't work anymore. God goes through all of Scripture giving us reasons for many of His commandments. "Be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Why should you be kind? Why should you be forgiving? Because God forgave you. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Why? Because in 6 days God made heaven and earth, and He rested on the seventh day. "Obey your leaders and submit to them because they are watching over your souls." Now, if they don't watch over your soul, or if they're not obeying, don't obey your leaders. Don't submit to them. There is only one know-it-all. And Coach said, it is the omniscient one. I am not the omniscient one. You are not the omniscient one. We are all to examine everything in the light of Scripture. And if our authorities seek to be faithful to the Scriptures, humbly obedient to the Scriptures, we are to submit to them. Not with a blind obedience, but with a Spirit-led submission. Examining all things. And sometimes we in authority have to ask forgiveness. Sometimes when we have authorities over us and we have not obeyed correctly, we have to ask for their forgiveness. And sometimes when we have authorities over us, well, none of us are all-knowing again. You are not wrong if you and I disagree about music preferences. You are not wrong if you disagree with me about the timing of the end times. There are many, many good, solid, Bible-believing Christians who believe different things about how the last times are going to go down. You are not wrong if you disagree with me about what time our services should start. Or if you disagree with me about the wonderfulness of a suit and tie. Well, maybe you are wrong there. You are not wrong if you disagree with me about Bible versions and about which one is best. We've had two or three that we consulted this morning. You are wrong if we disagree, though, about salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. And you are wrong if you disagree with me about our ultimate authority having to be the Scriptures. We can't budge on those things. There are things that we absolutely must agree on in order to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and things that we can absolutely disagree on and show grace to one another and be kind to one another and be friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, we have to quit. Any questions? Comments? I want to be clear. You know, we as children, God doesn't say obey your parents if they're perfect. He says, obey your parents. But parents have to realize we are sinners as well. And we are going to make mistakes. And so we have to come and say, I, as the authority that God put in your life, I sinned against you by getting angry, sinfully angry with you at this moment. Would you please forgive me? And when our children see that, they'll realize, hey, my mom and dad aren't perfect, but they knew that, and I knew that, and they needed Christ's grace day by day as much as I need Christ's grace day by day. Any questions or comment? Feel free. Okay, well, let's pray. We ended with number 28 today. We're up to number 28. Father, we thank you that we can look into your word, and I pray that if there are questions or doubts, Lord, that we could talk about those and understand that better. We know that our authority is not our own, but it is from Christ and his word. I pray that we would be faithful, those of all of us who are in authority to other people, that we would be faithful to recognize that we need to give to others what God says, what you say, Father. May our own opinions or traditions or preferences not take precedent. But I pray that we would truly desire to be faithful in authority to give the foundation of your word. And Father, may we all desire to be humbly living together in Bible Community Church to the praise of your glory, as we live and love and submit our own preferences and wills to your word. And may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.